And let us read together the Lord's Word as it's found recorded in John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 4. The Gospel of John, chapter 4. Let's read together from verse 4. John chapter 4, verse 4. And speaking of the Lord Jesus, "And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. In recent days, on the Lord's Day mornings, we have been noting some of the great conversion accounts of the Bible, and some of the great instances of conversions to Christ. And this morning we have read from John chapter 4, and what is another record of a great conversion story. It tells us here in John chapter 4 about the interview of the Lord Jesus Christ with a woman of Samaria. It took place at Jacob's well. And we notice right away in this portion that there is a pointer to both the humanity and the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because in verse number 6, the Bible says that Jesus, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. The Lord Jesus knew what it was to experience human feelings and human emotions. And here he was, tired and weary, and he sits down to rest at the well. Of course, he had another purpose that he knew all about when he sat at that well. It wasn't just a happenstance. It wasn't that that just happened to be the place where he stopped. It was his purpose to do so. But we have underlined here for us the truth of the very real humanity of Christ. But as we read further on, it's very clear that here's one who is not merely a man, because he knows all about this woman without having to be told. We read, for instance, in verse 17, that when the Lord asked her that, or gave her that command to go and call her husband, she said, "I have no husband." The Lord said, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For you've actually had five husbands, and the one that you're now living with is not your husband." Can't you just imagine that woman's mouth falling wide open and thinking, "How in the world does he know all this about me?" And the reason that the Lord knew what he knew is that not only was he a prophet, as she thought, but he was the great prophet. And he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ. And he introduced himself as such to her. And we do read about the interview that he had with this woman at the well and her subsequent experience of God's saving power. And I think it's always an interesting thing to study the outstanding individuals whom Jesus met and saved. There are places in Scripture where it speaks about wholesale conversions. It talks about those who were all saved on the one day at Pentecost. It talks about that in further chapters of the book of Acts, how that there were whole reams of people who were brought into the kingdom of God all at once. But yet we also read in the Scripture some wonderful accounts of individuals who were brought to the Lord. And we think of a number of them in the gospel narratives themselves. Philip and Nathanael and Matthew, or Levi as he was called, and Nicodemus and Zacchaeus and the thief on the cross, and we could go on and on. You know, if ever a sinner is to be saved and go to heaven, we learn from this that he must invariably be dealt with as an individual by the Lord. Even those who are converted all at the same time with a group of others are all dealt with individually by the Holy Spirit. And it must come down to this. Just you and the Lord. Just the Lord and you. And that's what took place in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman at the well. Now this is a wonderful passage. There is so much in it. It's filled with lessons. It's filled with great and important truths that both Christians and unsaved people can learn. Now I want to notice some of these lessons with you this morning. First of all, I want us to think about this woman and her encounter with the Savior. The encounter with the Savior in its beginning is recorded in verses 6 and 7. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, "Give me to drink." This encounter with the Savior, you will notice, took place as this woman went about her daily business. She didn't go to that well that day to meet Christ. She went to the well that day, as she normally did, just to draw water from the well. She never expected to meet the Lord that day, I am quite certain. She certainly didn't expect to meet him at that time or at that place. And she didn't go there, therefore, to meet with Jesus, but she did meet with Jesus. She had an encounter with the Savior that was planned. Oh, not planned by her. Not at all. But planned by God. And you know, the Lord has preordained the means, the time, and the place of salvation of all those who ultimately come to know Him. The Lord has ordained it. The Lord has planned it. The Lord knows all about it. And how often believers can testify of how they were saved at a certain place, or maybe at a particular service, or during a particular period of time. And yet they had not gone to that place or been in those places expecting to meet with the Lord. But you see, God is sovereign. God is in control of all things. And He plans not only the redemption of the sinner, but the means whereby that redemption is brought about. And the Apostle Paul, in giving his own testimony, he said that when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. When it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. Galatians 1 verse 15. That day when the Samaritan woman met Christ, it was a day ordained by the Lord from all eternity. God had planned it. God had purposed it. And you know, the Savior went there with the intention of meeting her. Read the passage carefully. In verse 3 and 4, it tells us He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and He must needs go through Samaria. Now, I'm no expert on the Holy Land, but I do know this, that it was not, strictly speaking, geographically necessary for Jesus to go through Samaria to get to where He was going. He could have gone in a roundabout way. As I understand it, He could have gone perhaps a longer way. The Bible doesn't say in verse 4 that He decided to go through Samaria. It says He must needs go through Samaria. But I want to tell you that that was not a compulsion that was geographic, but it was a compulsion from God's eternal purpose. He must needs go through Samaria. Why? He must because He planned to save a woman there that day. And not only to save a woman, but to save a whole bunch of other people besides. Through her testimony, and also through His encounter with many of that city. He must needs go through Samaria. He must because He planned to save this woman. God's Spirit works providentially in saving those who are not seeking after Him. You know, there's a wonderful text in Isaiah 65. Let me read it to you. Isaiah 65 verse 1. I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I am found of them that sought me not. This is grace. This is mercy. Here is an encounter that was planned. Here was an encounter with the Savior that was personal. Again, in the portion that we've read in John 4, verses 7 and 8, it shows us that this woman had personal dealings with the Lord. Now, it's interesting, is it not, that in verse number 8 it says the disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Now I want to tell you, as you read on in this passage, it's just as well that they did, for those men would have been a hindrance to this woman. Because when they finally did return from eating meat, they were surprised, although they were afraid to say so, but they were surprised that Jesus would speak to this woman. They were surprised that He would take her under His notice. And that's what the Bible shows us here in verse 27. And upon this came His disciples and marveled that He talked with the woman. Oh, they would have been a great hindrance. Is it not possible that they would have said to her, as they said to those mothers of Salem, clear off, go away. The Lord doesn't want to talk to you. Go away. You know, that's a terrible thing, to be a stumbling block to an unsaved person. That's a very dangerous thing, to put people off the things of God by your attitude, by your behavior, even by the things that you say. The Lord made sure that day that these disciples were not there when He met with this woman. That was His purpose. And he dealt with this woman one-on-one as an individual. And we're a collection of people here today. We're a congregation, but we're all individuals. We're all individual people. And in spiritual things, when it comes to spiritual things, we need to be personally and individually introduced to Christ in salvation. There's children here today, and you're not going to be saved if you're going to be saved because your parents are Christians. But you'll be saved because you have personal dealings with the Lord, and the Lord takes a personal dealing with you. That you come to know Him as your Lord and Savior. That's very important. There's no regeneration by proxy. There's no such thing as other people being saved for you. Just as at the judgment, so it must be if you are to be made a Christian. The Bible teaches us that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now tell me today, has the truth of the gospel been received by you personally? Are you as an individual saved? This woman's encounter with the Savior was planned, it was personal, and it was powerful. Because as you read verses 29 and 41, you see that this woman said, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Verse 41, "And many more believed because of his own word." This was a powerful encounter. This was a life-changing encounter. Because her encounter with Jesus led on to a great move of God in that whole city. For the Bible teaches us that in verse 39, many of the Samaritans, it doesn't tell us the number, but it says many of them believed on him for the saying of the woman. And verse 41 says many more believed because of his own word. So there was a great multitude who were brought to know the Lord that day. Isn't it a wonderful thing when you see a person converted and then a multitude are converted through that person? When I think of that, I always am caused to think about the ministry of C.H. Spurgeon. C.H. Spurgeon, as a boy of about 16, one January day, was in the town of Colchester in Essex. And he was trying to make his way to a particular church. And there was a snowstorm that day, and so he had to abandon his plan to go to that particular church. And he went down a side street, a little street in Colchester where I've been, called Artillery Street. And down there he found a little primitive Methodist church. And he went in there, and the people that were there that day were like the gleaning grapes in the uttermost branches. There were just one or two here and there. And he sat under the gallery. And that day, there was a lot of fidgeting going on among the elders and the deacons of that church, and a lot of conversation. And it became very obvious before long that the preacher hadn't showed up. He couldn't get there through the snowstorm. So they wondered what they were going to do. And eventually they plumped for this one little man and told him that he would have to go to the pulpit and he would have to conduct the service. Now he was obviously one, Spurgeon said, who wasn't used being in the pulpit. And he really had a hard time preaching that day. But he took a great text from Isaiah 45 and 22. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." And that day Spurgeon was found of the Lord. Spurgeon, by his own admission, looked until he could look his eyes away at the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that was a momentous occasion. The people in that church that day didn't know it. The little preacher didn't know it. But the Lord knew it. That many, many, many souls were going to find the Savior through the ministry of that man of God ere long as he preached the word. First in the New Park Street in London, and then in the great Metropolitan Tabernacle. God used him mightily to the salvation of a multitude. So you know, you cannot tell what God might do through one individual who comes to know him. This was her encounter with the Savior. But there's a lot more things we could say about that. I want to move on and see in this portion that there is the example to the soul winner. The Bible tells us, "He that winneth souls is wise." He that winneth souls is wise. And as we look at this incident, there's a lot of lessons that Christians can learn from the Lord Jesus about evangelism, about personal evangelism, about soul winning. For instance, I want you to see the Lord's consecration to that work. Read verse 31. "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? See, the Lord's words were always being misunderstood. Remember another time he talked about the leaven of the Pharisees, and they thought he was talking about the bread. A lot of times the Lord was misunderstood, and he had to explain it further. And he said in verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. That was his meat. That was the one thing that he was interested in. Incidentally, the word meat that's used in verse 34 is a different word from the one that's used in verse number 8. Because in verse number 8, the word that's used of the disciples going to the city to buy meat is the plural. It's a plural word which actually refers to different provisions. You know, they wanted to eat different kinds of things. But the word that's used in verse 34 is not the word for different provisions. It's the word for the one thing. It is one thing, singular. My meat. This is it, Jesus said. To do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Bringing souls to himself was his food. That was his meat and drink. The Lord was given over completely to this vital work. And I wonder sometimes, and I ask myself the same question, how earnestly are we seeking after the lost souls that are about us? We need to be consecrated to the work of serving God in this way. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. But not only do we find an example to the soul winner in his consecration, but also in his compassion. Verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She was being very polite when she said that, because it was a lot deeper than that. It wasn't just that they had no dealings with the Samaritans. They hated the Samaritans with a passion. Who were the Samaritans? Well, the Samaritans, if you read the Old Testament, were a kind of a mongrel race. They were not purebred Jews. Neither did they have a pure worship. But they had a mongrel religion. They served the Lord and they worshipped their idols. The Jews were those who worshipped at Jerusalem. But these people believed that you should worship at Mount Gerizim. And they had a different religion, a different culture. And the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. You read that all through the Gospels where the Samaritans are highlighted. And when the Lord Jesus has mercy on a Samaritan or has any dealings with somebody of Samaria, the Jews didn't like it. And they made their feelings known about it. But here you find that the Lord Jesus Christ was reaching out to a Samaritan. The Samaritans were referred to as dogs by the Jews. But the Lord Jesus would reach out to this Samaritan. But not only was she a Samaritan, she was an adulteress. For verse 18 identifies that. The Lord was very clever, wasn't he, when he said to this woman, he was very wise. Go and call your husband and come hither. Now the Lord knew she didn't have a husband, but he wanted to hear it from her. He wanted her to confess what her true situation was. And she said, well, Lord, I have no husband. Jesus said, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. Here's an adulterous woman. Isn't it interesting as well that when this woman goes to witness for the Lord, it says in verse 28, she left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. What men? Well, you can use your imagination, can't you? And know what men they were. This woman was an adulteress. Why would Jesus reach out to such a person? Why would the Lord be interested in such a person? I'll tell you why, because there's not a sinner too low for him to save. There's not a sinner too hard for him to save. There's not a person too wicked for the Lord to lift from their sin. Oh, the mercy of God. And yet, what about us as the Lord's people? If we had some vagrant of the street to come into the service, would we be shuffling along the road to get away from him? Are these the kinds of people that we wouldn't reach out after because of some prejudice or maybe pride? The Lord is our great example here. The Lord teaches us here his compassion and his love for sinners. And then you'll notice his conversation. Because in verse number 7 and verse 14, we learn that the Lord was very wise again in dealing with this person, in that his conversation began with something entirely natural, and it progressed to the supernatural. Look at it, verse 7. Jesus saith to the woman, "Give me to drink." There was the point of contact. There was the point of contact. He talked to this woman about that which she was going to do that day, which was to take water from the well. Yeah, I think it's important for us to talk to people about the things that they're interested in order that we might win them to Christ. I don't mean that you get down in the gutter with somebody in order to lift them out of the gutter, but if people have certain interests in certain things, you can talk to them about those things, and God may use that as an opportunity of bringing in spiritual things. And that's what the Lord did. He talked first of all about ordinary water, and then he applied that, verse 14, to the living water, to the water of life. My dad, I believe, is a great personal worker. I don't think I'm a great personal worker, but my father is a great personal worker. And I've been with him many, many times when he's met people one-on-one, and somehow, some way, he's able to bring things around to the gospel. One day I was with him in town, and there was a guy that he had known years ago in his work. And the guy put a cigarette in his mouth, and he said to my dad, "Do you have a light?" My dad says, "Well, I have no light for your cigarette." He says, "But I have a light." He says, "Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." You know, it's very important that we look for the opportunities that God gives us to bring spiritual things into our conversation. The Lord used an ordinary point of contact, water, in order to bring in the gospel of His grace. And therefore, we need wisdom in witnessing. We need wisdom. The Lord uses means. The Lord guides our speech. He can help us to bring the subject around to the things of God. And so therefore, if you would be a winner of souls, ask the Lord for wisdom in speaking to the unsaved. Jesus is your great example. It's not only an example to the soul winner, but when we think about this woman and her salvation, there's an experience that was signified. The experience that was signified was in Jesus comparing salvation to the drinking of water. Look at verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." They were at a well. He said, "Look, this water that's down in the well, you can take a drink of it. It will satisfy your thirst for a time, but then you're going to thirst again. You're going to need to drink again. You're going to have to come back and come back and come back." But he says, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And you know, that comparison of the salvation of the soul to the drinking of water is one that's used throughout the Scripture. That analogy is employed in different places. Let me give you a few of them. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3. Isaiah 12 verse 3. "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." There it is. Or as it is in Jeremiah 17 and verse 13. What does it tell us there? Jeremiah 17:13. "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." See, the Lord Himself is the source of everlasting life. And when you come back to John's Gospel and to chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Or how about John 7, verse 37? "In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And you know, when we come by the grace of God to receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're taking a drink of the living water, a never-to-be-repeated experience. Oh yes, we return to Him in our sanctification often, and we keep coming to that living stone. But there is a moment when we drink and never thirst again. The Bible gives that great invitation to the sinner in Revelation 22 and verse 17. At the end of the verse, it says, "And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Here's a great invitation to you, sinner. Here's a great invitation to you today. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Come and taste of God's salvation, the water of life. Come and drink. And you'll notice that this experience of the Lord's salvation is eternally satisfying. "Whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." Oh, it's eternally satisfying. For he speaks of a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Life without end. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found in the pleasures of this world. People are seeking after them left and right, but they cannot satisfy the soul. They can't satisfy. Proverbs 27 verse 20 talks about this. And here's what it says. Proverbs 27 verse 20. "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." That's true, isn't it? The eyes of man are never satisfied. He always wants more. I think I told you of one of the Rockefellers who was asked how much more money would he need to make him happy. He said, "Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more." There's none but Christ that can satisfy. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that the pleasures of sin are only for a season. And mere religion can't satisfy. You know, that's the thing I notice about this woman. It seems to be a real contradiction, does it not? Here she is, she's had five husbands, she's now living with one who's not her husband, and yet she's a religious person. It's a real mystery, that, isn't it? She's a religious person. She can talk about the place of worship and how that her fathers worshipped in this mountain. And she could talk about the Lord being like a prophet, or perceiving that he was a prophet. And we know that she had a lot of knowledge because she knew that the Messiah was coming, which is called Christ. Here's a woman who is religious but lost. Mere religion can't satisfy you. You can have a head full of it and a heart that's without Christ. Religion in itself is without the Spirit that giveth life. It's a dead, lifeless thing. In Christ there's real life and there's real joy and there's real satisfaction. Tell me, have you had the experience of being born again and of receiving the Lord Jesus by faith? Do you know Him? Does He satisfy your soul? The experience that was signified. And then, of course, there's the exposure of the sin that's recorded here. There can be no salvation without the question of sin being dealt with. And we read from verse 15 down to verse 18 that the Lord Jesus exposed this woman's sin. You might say, in a way, He got right down to brass tacks. He got to the root of the matter. He got down to where the rubber meets the road. And He said to this woman, "You have had five husbands and you've now got one who's not your husband." That's an exposure of sin. And that woman needed to see her sin. And she needed to recognize her sin. And it needed to become to her exceeding sinful. And that's what happens in genuine conversion. The Lord shows us our sin. He faces us up with our sin. And He causes us to see that sin to some degree as He sees it. And He causes us to turn from it. And to repent of it before God. So that we say, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth." That's what Job said when the Lord told him the truth. "I am vile. What shall I answer thee? Lord, I'm speechless. I have nothing to say." In the Scripture, faith and repentance go hand in hand. One does not exist where the other does not exist. The Bible brings them together. Repent and believe the gospel. And that's God's message to every sinner. And in those who have been saved, one of the evidences, the clear evidences of salvation, is their changed attitude towards sin. And you'll find that in this woman, if you look carefully at the portion, that she left her water pot and she went to those men, who I believe were her former consorts and customers. And she said, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" This is the Messiah. Oh, there was a changed attitude towards sin. And there will be in every true child of God, there'll be a new and a holy hatred of sin. Does that mean that you'll not have any more problems with sin? Oh, that were the case. Oh, you'll have problems with temptation. You'll have problems with the devil on your tail. No question. But there'll be a different attitude to sin. And you'll hate the sins that make him mourn and drive him from your breast. That's the way it is with a true child of God. And here I want us to finish with this thought. In this portion, among many other things, there's the evidence of the salvation that this woman experienced. Where is the evidence of the salvation? How do we know she got saved that day? Well, I think there's at least two things. She trusted in him. Look at verses 25 and 26. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. You're looking at the Messiah. Now go down to verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Oh, there's been a great change. Before, she says, when Christ cometh. When the Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. Now, she says, is not this the Christ? She trusted in him. She believed on him. She believed that Christ was who he said he was, and she confessed him as such to these men. Is not this the Christ? This is the Savior. She drank of that spiritual water by faith. And I, for one, expect to meet this Samaritan woman in heaven. She trusted in him. What about you today? Are you trusting in him? Will you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior? There's a hymn in our book which says, Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. Listen to the promise of God. These are beautiful words in Romans chapter 10. There's a little song we used to sing in Sunday school. Romans 10 and 9 is a favourite verse of mine. And it is, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now I can take God at his word. Will you take God at his word today? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in the context we see that's a call from the heart. It's the call from a believing heart. But that's what it is. It's a calling upon the name of the Lord, and he says such a person will be saved. That's what happened to this woman. She trusted in him. But not only that, she testified of him. Because from verse 28 down to verse 30, when she told these men, Is not this the Christ? She also said to them, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And when we come to the sequel in verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. Here's a woman who was serving the Lord right away, testifying of him, speaking of him, telling others to come to him. Come, verse 29, see this man. Is not this the Christ? She wanted to invite others to come to Christ. That's a great evidence of salvation, you know, that you have a desire to see other people saved. That's one of the marks of grace. I was reading a statement by Robert Haldane, great commentator on the book of Romans, where he identified that very thing. And he said, those who have no concern for the souls of others really need to get a concern about their own, because they're not saved. If you haven't got any concern for the souls of others, you better check up as to whether you know the Lord yourself. Because here's one of the evidences of true salvation. And this woman shows it. And there are many other examples in the Bible that we could bring to the same subject and show you that that is the case. For example, in John chapter 1, one of the two disciples who heard John talking about Jesus, when Jesus said, "Behold the Lamb of God," two disciples heard him speaking and they followed Jesus. And what happened? One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Testified of Christ. Desired others to come to know Christ. And here's a woman in John 4 who was a testimony for the Lord. And notice how God richly blessed her testimony. Verse 39, "Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.'" And again in 41 and 42, "Many more believed because of his own word. And they said to the woman, 'Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves.'" And no, they weren't hoping so. They weren't a bunch of Arminians trying to hold out to the end. They said, "We know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. We know." Here's assurance of those who have trusted in the Lord. Now this woman didn't become a minister. She didn't say, "Now where can I find a pulpit to exercise my gifts?" God doesn't call women to be pulpiteers. 1 Timothy chapter 2 clearly teaches us that. But they can be witnesses and they can be testimonies for the Lord. And here's a woman who testified. That's what it tells us in verse 39 of John 4. She testified. She told what she knew. That's what a testimony is. I remember hearing of a guy who was at a certain service and he was slated to be giving his testimony. And when he stood up to tell people about the Lord, he reached into his inside pocket for this testimony they'd written out. And he says, "Oh dear, I've lost my testimony." Well, if you're depending on just something you've written down, you're in trouble. You know what a testimony is? It's that which is given by someone who knows what they're talking about. When someone gets into the dock in a court of law and gives testimony, they tell what it is that they've seen, what it is that they've heard, and what it is that they know. And it's wonderful to have a testimony to the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this woman had it. And she testified, and there were those who believed because of her testimony. But also there were some who came and said, "Now we believe, not because of what you've said, but we've heard him ourselves. We've met the Lord ourselves." It's good to be able to say with Job, "I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." You know, it's good not to just be going by second-hand information. To be able to say, "I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Here's a woman who was a witness. A missionary of the cross. Where? In her own city. You know, that's something that's not easy. It was her own city. It was her own home. It was a place where people knew her well. And yet that's the place where she witnessed for the Lord. Are you telling others of Jesus? Are you confessing salvation before men? That's one of the evidences that you're a child of God. We look at other examples of that in the New Testament. Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. The Bible shows us that immediately she confessed her conversion. In Acts 16, verse 15, when she was baptized at her household, she besought us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." Here's a woman who wasn't afraid to confess her Savior. And she was not afraid to be identified with those who were persecuted for the Savior. For she took her stand later on in the chapter when Saul Paul and Silas were led out of jail. Where did they go to? They went out of the prison and they entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. She was not afraid to minister to a couple of jailbirds because they were men of God. And the jailer himself, when he was converted, what did he do? He took the two men the same hour of the night, he washed their stripes, he was baptized, he and all his straightway, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. He confessed the Lord. If you've been saved, you need to tell others about it. Confess Christ. Don't be afraid to speak up for Christ. For he says that those that confess me, one day I will confess you before the angels and before my Father which is in heaven. If you're not a Christian today, these things are written for our learning. These things are written that you might know eternal life. In fact, John's Gospel itself declares the reason why it has been written. In John 20, verse 31, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." In other words, that you might come to the same place that the woman of Samaria came to. That you believed in Christ. And that believing you might have life through His name. Oh, that you would come today, that you would be saved. That you would come for pardon and for cleansing. That you would seek the Lord while He may be found. And call upon Him while He is near. He knows all about you today. Just as He knew all about this woman, He knows all about you. All things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. He knows the secret motives that control everything about us. Is not this the Christ? Oh, that you would come to Him today. That you would believe on Him to the saving of your soul.